chapter number 11. I'll give you a moment to find it and be settled. We'll take our reading beginning in chapter number 11 and verse number 1. We ended our 2-month look into the subject of worship last Sunday evening. It was very convicting. It was very transformational in a lot of ways, but not something we can forget as we move forward. As we continue to serve the Lord, we need to keep in mind how we are to worship and how important that subject of worship truly is. We begin this morning looking at another subject and immersing ourselves therein, Lord willing, Sunday morning and evening for the coming weeks. We'll find that subject here in John chapter number 11. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse 26. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary, or to Martha and Mary, to comfort them according, or concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The view of modern religion today is that it really doesn't matter what you believe or what you practice. The view of modern religion is that we're all kind of headed the same direction. We're just taking different routes to get there. Some routes more scenic, some routes maybe more direct, more bumpy, whatever the case is. The view of modern religion is that it really doesn't matter what you believe, practice, or do, as long as there's sincerity involved. we'll all reach the same conclusion. We'll all reach the same end. If that were true, then it really wouldn't matter what we believed. Really wouldn't matter what we practiced. Really wouldn't matter who we believed in, who we trusted in, what our faith was in. This is, of course, the lie that Satan wants man to believe and has led him to believe over the course of time. It is the lie that man will gladly accept to soothe his conscience and to ease his burden of sin that is upon him. He will readily believe that he can do whatever he pleases in the name of religion and will one day be better off than he is. Satan is very much in the religion business today. And he wants people to believe this lie. Because in it, he soothes the itch that man has for religion of some form. But he shields them, he deceives them from hearing the truth or being exposed to the truth. The deception that we're all striving for the same thing, it is strong in the world today. And it is more dangerous than you can really imagine. And it's something that we fight constantly against. Satan has been very wise that instead of saying that religion is completely bad and man needs to stay away from anything that even resembles God, has worked very well to deceive man into believing a lie. To believing that it doesn't matter what you believe or practice. But the reality is far from this idea. It does matter what we believe. Even in this age of so-called tolerance and acceptance and non-exclusion, it does matter what we believe. It does matter what we practice. It does matter who we believe in, who we trust in. It does matter. And this book, this Bible that is before us this morning, is filled from Genesis to Revelation with why it matters. It is filled with Genesis to Revelation with what matters, with who to believe and trust in. And from Genesis to Revelation, we find the story of man's redemption. We find God's grand love affair, if you will, with His people. We find His desire to bring them unto Himself after sin enters the picture. And we find who that is through. And here in this passage of Scripture, a great example of this belief is found. That is the belief in the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Brother John mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Satan hates the doctrine of the resurrection. I've already experienced that in preparing for and thinking about these messages. Thinking about and preparing for, and you know, there's some parts of the Word of God that Satan doesn't care if you read, doesn't care if you study, doesn't care if you preach. But there are some, just like this one, which he cares very deeply about keeping us from, a subject which is not small, is not insignificant, is not inconsequential, a subject that Christ here declares himself to be in verse number 25 as he says, I am. This is the word of God in the flesh, of Jesus Christ himself saying, I am the resurrection and the life. How significant that really is to us is perhaps undervalued by us, even unknown. It may come as a shock to some of us this morning, but not all religions believe in a resurrection. Not all religions believe that Christ resurrected from the grave. Not all religions believe that there is a resurrection coming by which we will, after death, be raised up out of the grave once again. In fact, there's only three major religions in the world that believe it. Two of them are found in Scripture, and that's Judaism and Christianity. The other, of course, is not. We won't get into that this morning, but that leaves all the rest of the religions in the world do not believe in the resurrection. And Christ here himself says with his own words, I am that resurrection. The reality of the resurrection from the dead sets us apart from religion. But it does way more than this for us. The resurrection, as Christ here talks about, and as He goes on further to demonstrate in chapter 11, as He raises Lazarus, who has died from the dead, back to life, it gives us hope. It gives us a future. It gives us eternity. And it is the very foundation of our faith. The very foundation of who and what we are as God's people. Take away the resurrection, as we'll see in a minute, and we have nothing. Discount the resurrection, and we are blaspheming against God, again, as was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Believing in the resurrection from the dead gives us the ability to have hope for the future. And it answers for us a very remarkable question, and that is, what transpires after death? What happens after this body is laid in the grave? That has been a question that has hounded the conscience of every man and every woman, every boy and girl that has been born into this world since time began, at least after Adam and Eve. Wanting to know and understanding that there is a grave coming, but what happens afterwards? Entire religions have been started just to provide some sort of answer, and they, of course, would be wrong. But such is not needed, because Christ here points to the fact that He is the resurrection, He is the life, and that's all we need to have an answer to what happens after death. As we said, the resurrection is not a small detail to be overlooked. It is not inconsequential. It is not unimportant. It is the foundation of our faith. It's why we can read the Gospels and take comfort in eternal life. It's why we can quote John 3:16. And it means something to us. What would John 3:16 mean? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How could that provide us any comfort if all that was in our future was a grave and there was nothing beyond? There was no hope afterwards. How could that verse mean anything to us? See, the resurrection is connected to everything we believe and is that very foundation. It is everything for us this morning, and certainly worthy of our attention and consideration. And as we do so in the coming weeks, prayerfully we will be changed. We will be strengthened. We'll be edified in the faith, which has been once delivered for the saints. In the coming weeks, we will deal with the context surrounding verse 25. Verse 25 will be our jumping off point and the anchor, the center of this study on the resurrection. And we will deal with the context. We will deal with the characters. We will deal with everything that surrounds it. Because Christ's exclamation here in verse 25 that He is the resurrection and the life is exhilarating. It is one of those statements here in the Word of God that changes everything. And it did in the life of Martha and Mary. It certainly does for us today. It will and has strengthened hearts, steeled resolve. It has and it will continue to provide hope in the face of death and tragedy and disappointment, as it does here in this passage. And it does for us today. Oh, our lives, many times as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, are so overwhelmed with the difficulties of life, so overwhelmed with the tragedies that we face, so overwhelmed with the sin and the depravity and the darkness, so taken away, or raptured away, if you will, from the moments in life, and all we see is the bad, the negative, overwhelmed by those thoughts. We need to keep coming back to the fact that Christ declares, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Focus on that. See that. And not everything else. And we'll talk about that more, as that was His point to Martha here. Instead of seeing death, she was to see Him as life. She was to see Him as life. So let us consider this morning, not this context, as we will see that in time to come, but turning from here, and you keep this marked, we will turn back. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because this morning we want to think for the beginning motions of this study and for this examination of the subject, we want to consider the resurrection itself, the idea of what it is. Now, the very term resurrect means to bring back from the dead. We still hear it in our terminology today, but most of the time it has to do with somebody resurrecting a career that was once over, meaning that they're bringing it back to life, a music career, whatever it may be. Might hear it from, something that's caught fire and burned down. It's rising from the ashes. It's being resurrected and brought back to life. But as we use this term, resurrection, we are talking about the physical body being laid into the grave. We are talking about that body then once again receiving life and strength and health and vitality, being able to function once again on the other side of the grave. Now, we will apply this in a couple different ways, but that is the main way that we are talking about the resurrection as we get into it. Now, as we said today, not every religion believes in a resurrection of any kind. Some will just out and out deny the fact that it's possible for a body to rise from the dead. To do so, you've already had to discount John 11, for almost all of us here this morning know that in that passage, Jesus Christ raises one from the dead. We see he does that in a couple of other places as well throughout his ministry. And we've seen it even in the Old Testament and some other places where the apostles or prophets were given the ability to bring one back to life. It wasn't just in our time, but also in the time of Paul, as he writes here in 1 Corinthians 15. There was an element within Judaism that did not believe that resurrection was possible. That resurrection was possible. The Sadducees, they didn't believe it. And there were others, of course, as Brother John read from 1 Timothy this morning, that disputed the resurrection, saying it was past, saying it was over. Nothing was going to come of it yet in the future. And so as Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 12, he is confronting those that would not believe, and he is strengthening those that do, kind of reinforcing, as we want to do with our time together in this study. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Stop there for a minute before we continue. Now, as Paul speaks about this, he's coming at it from the angle of, here's what I've always preached. Here's what I've been taught. Here's what the churches of Christ are preaching and believing, that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life thereupon, shedding his blood to pay for the sins of his people. After that death, where he hung his head after exclaiming, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost in victory, his body was laid in a tomb. He was sealed therein. For 3 days and for 3 nights, his body remained in that tomb as dead could be. As dead as dead could be, as dead as a dead body would be today, that body had no life. But then, after the 3 days and the 3 nights, Jesus Christ rose again from that grave. He resurrected. That has been the central point of the gospel ever since, even before. But Paul is saying that's what we preached. And now he says, some of you say that that didn't happen. Well, let's explore that. Let's see what happens if that's not the case, if that hasn't happened. But first of all, in verse number 12, I want you to draw your eyes' attention to the word dead. To the word dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. This may be a most obvious point, but one that I think needs to be made and brought to our attention this morning to get the most out of the subject of the resurrection. And that is, for resurrection to happen, death must have occurred. For Christ, in the manner that we just described very quickly. For Lazarus, as we've already read in John chapter 11, there in verse 3, and then again in verse 7, and then again in verse 13, Christ is talking about how that Lazarus was sick, how that Lazarus was asleep in verse 11, and then finally and plainly he tells his disciples that Lazarus was dead in verse 14. Goes on to see in that passage that we've read already this morning that once Christ arrives in Bethany, they tell him he's been dead 4 days. There had to be a literal death for there to be a resurrection. If one is to come up out of the grave, to have life restored, if one is to live again, then first they had to die. First they had to succumb to death. Hebrews 9 and 27 tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die. It's the grim reality of life that we all face, that death is coming for us from the moment we're born. We have an appointed time of death. And I know that that's not encouraging and that's not uplifting, but that's the facts. That's the truth. And at some point in the future, whether it's distant or near, everyone in this room will be dead. Everyone. Could be tomorrow, it could be 20, 30 years from now, or it could be longer, could be shorter. Everyone will be dead, and then what? For resurrection to happen, death must come. Again, in our text, chapter, Lazarus had been sick, then he had died. This death had to happen for there to be a miraculous resurrection from the dead. Christ himself even tells his disciples, "It's good for me that I wasn't there to heal his sickness." Because now you get to see something truly extraordinary. You get to see resurrection from the dead, but death had to occur. We don't like to think about death because man left to himself is powerless. Man left to himself is overwhelmed, helpless in the face of death. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing any of us can do in any way, shape, or form about death, whether our own or someone's that we love. I mean, the obsession of humanity has been the fountain of youth. It led excursions in the early days of exploring, and they were going out, you know, especially to find these kinds of things. And still today, the fountain of youth is at the core of a lot of science and a lot of things because man wants to have some power over death, but he has none. None at all. We're going to die. People are going to die around us. We are helpless. Just as Mary and Martha felt helpless. Back in John chapter 11 and verse 31, there were some that had came from Jerusalem to Bethany to comfort. But that's all they could do. They could try to be a comfort in this time of grief, in this time of tragedy, in this time of loss. That's all they could do. They couldn't do anything else. We are helpless in the face of death. We are helpless in the face of death. And when you consider what Christ is saying in John 11, what we find here in 1 Corinthians 15, we are brought to the stark and grim reality that if there's to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. Death is coming for us all. Now, further here in this passage, noticing down to verse number 16, secondly, we want to notice from this passage that not only is death required for resurrection to be, to be a reality, we need to understand that without Christ, there is no hope. Why? Because already in John 11, he has told us that he is the resurrection. And I'll just say now, and we will back up and see this throughout this study, that there is no resurrection unto life absent Jesus Christ. There is not. Not at all. There cannot be. Why? Again, because he said, "I am." If anyone is to be resurrected unto life, it has to be through the power of Christ. He's the only one that has that ability. And so we see here in this passage that Paul continues in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now I understand that this is wordy. But essentially what Paul is saying here is that the only hope we have is in Christ. And the only way that we can have hope in Christ is if He Himself resurrected and came out of the grave. That too we will be looking at. For now, we rest upon what we know to know that that is true. He came up out of the grave. He resurrected on that third day. The group of women went, and what did they find? A stone rolled away in an empty tomb because He wasn't there, as the angel said. He is risen! And afterwards, they saw Him. They saw the evidence. For us to have hope past the grave, Christ had to come up out of it. Without that, we have nothing. How could we have hope in one that lies in the grave? If you're counting by numbers, there's a great percentage of religion that they don't have an answer to that, because the person that founded their religion has done just that. Lying in a grave. We have no hope in that. Jesus Christ, however, submitted to death and now is risen and is at the right hand of the Father. Glory. Hallelujah. In that today. He is the resurrection. And if we are to have any hope, it has to be through Christ. If this is not the reality, then Paul points out in verse number 19, we are miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Paul says, let me put it all to rest right here. Christ has risen, never to die again. The first fruits. Of them that slept, or of those that were dead. Not as far as time or chronology is concerned, for Lazarus had risen before him, a few others. But he was the first fruits in that he rose, first of all, under his own power. He didn't have to derive that from anyone else. But secondly, he also arose never to die again, unlike Lazarus and the others, for they would face death again, but not Christ. Now Christ, He overcame the grave, and that grave now has no power. Having done so, Christ is the resurrection and the life. If that is taken away, as Satan would desire for it to be taken away today, and for us to doubt, and for us to blaspheme, and for us to discount the resurrection, if it did not happen, then we are of all men most miserable. Because we are believing in something that is only going to disappoint us in the future. I mean, it's pretty miserable to live this life without any hope at all. But I would submit to you, it's even more miserable to live your life in a false hope that when you die, then you're frustrated by. But Paul rests us assured in verse 20, that is not the case. The only hope of resurrection is in Christ. Christ died, was buried, He rose again. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Death had to occur before that resurrection. And the same is true for us. Death is coming for us physically. And the only way we can have any hope of what happens after that death is through faith and trust in Christ, who has conquered the grave. And so I ask you this question this morning. Why wait for death? As we said, death has to happen for resurrection. But why wait to experience the resurrection of Christ? The power, the glory, the life, the blessing, the hope, the wonder, the beauty. All those things that were displayed when Christ stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. There He came forth, still bound head and foot by the grave clothes. He once again commanded, loose him and let him go. He was freed from those chains of death, from that which had bound him there. And he had life. Later is seen to be sitting at the table with Christ and still communing with Him, or communing with Him once again. This can be experienced by everyone in the sound of my voice this morning. But what did we say about resurrection? What did we say? For resurrection to be experienced, first must come what? First must come death. Some of you might say this morning, well, does that mean I need to wait until I die and then something happen? Not physically, no. You will physically die. And the only hope you can have after the grave, then, of course, is in the resurrection of Christ. And your body will physically, if you believe in Christ, be raised again. But you don't have to wait till that day in the future to experience resurrection and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. All you have to do this morning is be dead. Have you experienced death? You say, well, apparently not if I'm sitting here in the pew listening to you. So you might say, well, it sort of feels like it as long as you're dragging on. But the reality is that every person in the sound of my voice this morning has already experienced death. We enter this life this way. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Something very dramatic took place back in the Garden of Eden, closer, of course, to the beginning of time than we are now. Adam and Eve were the first two human beings that were created. Adam, being the man, was not only responsible for himself, he was not only responsible for himself and his wife, but Adam was representative of the entire human race in the Garden of Eden. And we know the story from Genesis 3. Eve said, here, take a bite of this. I know we probably shouldn't, but it feels good. Take a bite of this. And he did. Knowing all the while it was wrong and against God. But he did. And in doing so, he did something to everyone in this room this morning. He caused your death. Before Adam took of that fruit, you were alive spiritually. But when Adam partook of that fruit, everyone in the human race died. Therefore, when you were brought forth from your mother's womb, you were brought forth speaking lies and in sin. Read here Romans 5 in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Came upon all men. See, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all are plunged in sin. In Adam, all spiritually go into the grave. Being alive once, but now dead. Entering into this life, as I said, the only precursor to resurrection, of course, is death. We all meet that criteria. You don't have to wait until you physically die to experience the sound of the voice of the Lord saying, come forth, be loosed from the chains of sin and death. We're already dead. Though you physically are alive, you're spiritually dead. But today you can hear the voice of Christ. Today you can come forth out of the grave of spiritual death. You can have life right here and right now. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Therefore, He has power over all of that. And He has the ability to call you out. He has the ability to bring you from that place. Therefore, be raised with Christ. Look at Romans 6, just over one chapter. Therefore, be raised with Christ from the grave. We read here in Romans chapter 6. Notice here in verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's a walking in newness of life right here and right now, having experienced the resurrection power of Christ, overcoming sin, overcoming depravity, overcoming that which holds you back from having a relationship with God through Christ, that sin. So you've been raised just as Christ was raised from the dead if you believe and trust in Him. We notice again, continuing in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Understand that there is some foreshadowing to a future time that we'll get into when the body does resurrect in His likeness. But He's also talking about right now. And I'll just go ahead and say it. We're going to say it again tonight. But that's exactly what He was saying to Martha. Yes, Lazarus is going to be resurrected in some future time. But look at me right here and right now. I am the life. And you can have that life right now, today. You can experience that resurrection from the dead. To be risen with Him. To leave behind the grave and the sting of death. To leave behind being encumbered by sin. This means living life with true liberty, not having to worry about the second death, not having to worry about hell and eternal separation from God and His goodness. It means that you are able to experience true life in Christ. And that gives us hope for the future. We notice, continuing in verse 6 here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. You can have that this morning. The answer to what lies beyond the grave is in the resurrection of Christ. And you can have that resurrection. You can have that proof. You can have that power. You can have that assuredness right now, today, by believing and trusting in Him. Have you been risen with Christ? Has your old man been crucified? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him that sin would be dealt with in His blood as it was shed upon the cross? It's not in your works. You could never be good enough. It's not in your efforts. They could never add up to enough nor wash away the blood that is on your hands because of sin. You could never provide something that is pure enough and clean enough to satisfy God. The only thing that can is Christ. What a joy it is to be able to be raised from the deadness of sin and to live now. To live now in the vitality and the strength of Christ. Never to die again. You say, now wait a minute, you said death was coming physically. It is. But the point that's made here is that the second death, that spiritual death, the one that really matters, will never face that, just like Christ. He is raised from the dead, never dies again. What a powerful thing this idea, this understanding, this thing of the resurrection really is. So he said it gives you hope for the future. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Gives you hope for the future. Because you will be able to say, if you have been resurrected, that is right now spiritually, in the future it'll be physically, if you have been brought to life through the blood and faith in Jesus Christ, you will be able to exclaim, even as Paul writes here in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You don't have to fear the coming day of your physical demise. None of us are comfortable thinking about it or talking about it, but you don't have to fear it. Because you know that it is, as we'll look at tonight, just a rest. Just a stopping point for a while, a pause. But you don't have to fear it. There is no sting. There is no victory in the grave as there once was. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over sin and the victory over the penalty of the law that is being separated by sin from God. We have the victory. How? We have the victory in the resurrection. Now, we didn't read it all, and I'll just trust your accounting or remembering in John 11 there. When Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth, there had to be celebration, there had to be joy, there had to be exclamation, because he had gotten the victory over something that had claimed the lives of so many, had held them, and never had they seen anyone come back from that sort of a thing. He had victory over the grave. He had victory over it today through Jesus Christ. We notice verse 58, therefore, and the therefore simply is saying, on account of this, because of all of this, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here we're pushed to be steadfast in the Lord, unmovable, unshakable, always abounding. Why? Because we have already experienced the resurrection if our faith and trust is in Christ. Albeit a spiritual one at this point, but it will be a physical one in time to come. But oh, how important it is to see that we've been brought to life, whereas once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 tells us. Now let's conclude this morning back in John 11:25. By the time we're done with this, if you had a nickel for every time we're going to read this verse, you'd be rich. But I'm not going to give you one. I don't have that many nickels. But here in verse 25 again, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice this. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's exactly what we've described to you this morning. Though he were dead, and we are as we enter this life. Though he were dead, and we are as we continue in this life outside of Christ, and as many are here this morning. But there is a way to live, as he says here, and that is to believe in Christ. Though you were dead now, he says, yet shall he live. And yet shall you live by believing and trusting in the work of Christ on your behalf upon the cross, him paying the penalty, the price. Christ has everything that we need, but it takes faith, it takes belief. If you believe today, then you can live. Again, not in your works, not in the externals of religion, not in being good. None of that works. But faith. Faith in Christ can bring about this resurrection in this life that can only be provided by him, in him, and through him. Let us rejoice this morning that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It's not in us. It never can be. It never has been, and it never will be. Let us rejoice in the fact that he was willing to do all that he has done for us, and that we have hope for the future yet right now because of this resurrection. Our old body, our old man, our old flesh, our old nature, it's been crucified just as Christ was crucified in him. It died upon the cross. We've been resurrected to walk in newness of life. Let us walk therein and rejoice in it. Let's stand, ask Brother Mike, musicians, to come this morning.